I'm sure these numbers will grow, and I feel confident we shall see this place overflowing with people and those that need the Saviour. And it's good to see both young and old all together. Now we're going to read from the Word of God, and tonight I want to read from Matthew 11, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We are living in a society where compassion is now demanded. So many of our friends whom we love are unemployed and find the way difficult. And it's quite true that we need a compassionate society. But we must remember this, dear friends, that all compassion, true compassion, comes from God. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he showed us a manifestation of compassion in a body. And on one occasion, when the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, he was actually moved with compassion. And we shall see that our God, that was manifested in the flesh, had so much practical compassion for humanity that he went to a cross and died for the human race. And therefore I have authority to say this. If you have a burden, and if you have a problem, Jesus Christ is the person to whom you must come. And the word of the Lord for us tonight is one that's well known to many people who are Christian, not so well known to the non-Christian, but it's one of the most beautiful statements that ever fell from human lips. And it's this. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. First of all, you will notice the people. And the people who are to come, and he divides the human race, at least those that need him, under two very simple headings, or if you like, in two classes. He calls the laborers to come. He calls for the heavy laden to come. Now, what does the word laborer mean? If you are a lady and you have to do your own washing, you like a nice dry day. And perhaps the sun is shining and the washing gets dried nicely, and then you iron it, and if it's the summertime and if the clouds are not out, you will put the washing on the line. And supposing it's all ironed, just waiting to be aired, and along comes a thick cloud, and down comes a shower of rain, and your washing is ruined. You bring it in, you throw it in a chair, and you say, look, I'm finished. That's a laborer. Or, here is a man, and he comes home from work, and he's looking white and haggard. And he says to his wife, I've got them. And it's a card. He is unemployed. For 6 months, he goes from firm to firm looking for work. And as every month passes, he gets desperate. He feels that he's wasting away. And then one day he comes home after looking for a job, and he sits in the chair and he turns to his wife and he says this, Mary, I'm finished. I can't make it. That's a laborer. And therefore the Lord Jesus uses this word, and he talks to people with a need. Or, here is another kind of labor. A young man from Aberdeen was swimming the channel, and he was breaking all records. He was 3 miles from the French coast. And then quietly he said to the man in the boat, pull me in. And when they pulled him in, he collapsed, and with tears he said, I can't make it. I'm finished. He was a laborer. Now someone might say, and rightly so, how can you apply that to us tonight? What did Jesus mean when he said, look, come to me, you who are worn out and finished? There was a man in the New Testament, his name was Paul the Apostle, he was once called Saul of Tarsus, and he was bitterly opposed to Christianity. On one occasion he looked at the Ten Commandments, and as he looked at the Ten Commandments, he said that they were holy, just and good, nothing wrong with God's moral law. And then he tried to keep that moral law. He tried to keep the commandments without breaking one. And after 6 months of a year under this moral test, this is what he wrote. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring against my members and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? In other words, he was saying, Lord, I have struggled to keep your law. I have tried to find you through good works, but now I have come to the end of myself, and I'm finished. I'm beaten. I can't make it. And ladies and gentlemen, there are thousands like that in Britain. In fact, if I have your hearts tonight, and I trust I have your hearts as much as your heads, I believe that there are scores of people in Kilmarnock just like that. They have tried to live the Christian life. They have tried to live above the gravity of sin and temptation, but they feel now they can't make it, and because they can't make it, they're thrown in the sponge. Jesus says, come unto me. Secondly, he turns away from the laborers and he turns to those who are heavy laden. What does that mean? The word of God speaks for itself. In the old days, the coalmen used to carry on their backs 200 weight of coal. And I do not ask for the repeat of those days. But as a lad, I've often seen a coalman in the heart of London carrying 200 weight sack of coal on his back through a narrow passage. And as you saw the perspiration streaming from his forehead, that man was heavy laden. His legs were buckling under him. But there was a difference. When he came to a certain spot, he could release his body from the labor and from the burden. This word here, heavy laden, means a man that has a burden but he can't release himself from it. It's a burden that's breaking him. It's a burden that's bruising his inner life. It's a burden that's smashing him. Are there people like that in Britain, ladies and gentlemen? And I say this with tears, there are millions. Millions. I see a man now going into a public house and he is determined only to have one more drink, but he has one and another. And he comes out of that public house heavy laden. He has this burden of the addiction of drink and he can't break himself from it. There are scores of people like that. Heavy laden, and they need the burden lifted from them. I see now in my mind's eye a young man, and I could tell you now of scores like this, who go down to the cellars in certain parts of London, and then with white faces they take a needle and they plunge it into their veins, and they can't stop it. And they're burdened with addiction. But this may surprise the congregation, but every single person in this building has an addiction. Every single person has some particular besetting sin that beats him and becomes a burden. Come, let's be honest. Haven't you ever gone even into the presence of God and said with tears, Lord, I've done it again? And people are heavy laden. And quite frankly, we are becoming a society of people that are addicted to all kinds of problems. And there are scores of people that have these figuratively bent back. And they can't get rid of the burden of sin. Jesus says, come unto me. You will notice that he does not speak of people who are apathetic about their addiction. He doesn't say, come unto me, the moralists or the religionists or the intellectuals. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's the man in need. And would you now mind if I ask you a question? Have you got a need? Do you feel that you can't make it? You feel that you've got a burden and somehow you can't get release from it and it's breaking your spiritual spine. The Savior says, come unto me. Now let's look at this lovely person to whom we're to come. Notice now the right person. Notice the simplicity of what he says. Come unto me. Now, I find this, that when people get a burden and they become aware of the fact that there is something wrong within them, which the Bible calls sin, they will hurry to the parson or to the preacher and thank God for a godly parson or a godly preacher. But my dear friends, he can't release you from the burden. Then I notice when scores of people become aware that they are addicted to some power that they cannot get released from, then they will go to a place of worship and they somehow feel that being in a religious building, they will get released from the burden. It's a good thing to go to a place of worship if they preach the word of God, but going into a building will not release you from the burden. Notice the simplicity of this statement. Come unto me. Why did Christ have the authority to say that? Because he was the only human being in human history who ever lived, who never sinned. Think of that. Ladies and gentlemen, did you notice that every single prime minister that rules in the Houses of Parliament died a failure? Did you notice that? The confessions of every prime minister has been at the end of their life that they did not achieve the objective for which they set out to do. And that proves to us that we cannot put our faith and confidence in men. And there was only one lovely man that ever graced this earth with his presence that never sinned, and that was Jesus. In fact, God looked on him on one occasion, and he was so delighted with his moral beauty and glory that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight." There was only one being that ever lived that could claim divinity, and quite frankly, if a man stood up and claimed to be the Son of God, we would want to know three things today. If you are the Son of God, if you are co-equal with God, say something that's so new that's never been said before. And immediately he would be silent, because man is a philosophical borrower. Secondly, we would say this. If you are the Son of God, co-equal with God, we demand now that you show your authority by having complete sovereignty over the land, sea, and air, and perform miracles in these realms. And immediately he would be defeated. And if a man today lived and claimed to be the Son of God, we would say immediately to him, right, put your finger now on the heart of the world's problem. And the man immediately would be silent. But when Jesus Christ came into this world, he gave us statements that were so unique that they had never been said before, and that's why we have the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest piece of oratory that we have in literature. Secondly, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he demonstrated his sovereignty in those three realms, and if you look at his miracles, they were miracles that demanded and revealed that Jesus Christ had power over the earth, the sea, and the air. And when it came to a matter of diagnosing the world's disease, he said it in such a short statement that a child could understand. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. In other words, it's the sin in the heart of man that's the basis of the world's problem. And because Jesus Christ was the perfect man, because he was the mighty Son of God, he has the authority to say to you with a burden, come to me, but more. We must not only come to the right person, we must come to the right place. And if I want to see the place where Jesus Christ has met every single problem, I go to Calvary. And 2,000 years ago, just outside the city of Jerusalem, an event took place that is so magnitude, or so full of magnitude, that it will take eternity to expand. For there on the cross of wood, Jesus Christ, the Creator, the mighty Son of God, actually died. And when he died on the cross, there was something miraculous that took place from the sixth to the ninth hour. And from the sixth to the ninth hour, God released the very darkness of hell, and it covered the earth. It was a mystical, profound darkness. And in that darkness, Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, a cry that's baffled many. And he said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that lonely hour, we discover something took place that should cheer every burdened heart. Wherever God sees sin, he sees the complications of sin, and he meets sin and all its complication with one sentence, and that is death. And I know this sounds rather rugged on the first night, but I must say it, ladies and gentlemen, in order to be faithful to the Word of God. God says in his justice, the wages of sin is death, and that means that man is separated from God. We mustn't imagine that when God speaks of death, it simply means that God puts a revolver to a man's head. It's not a physical death. When God speaks of death in Scripture, it is always a matter of separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the sinner from God. Why? Because God is holy and sin is uncleanness in the sight of God. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross on his own voluntary will, and on that cross he challenged the justice and the judgment of God. And the judgment of God came upon Jesus Christ. And therefore the Word of God makes it so clear that when the Savior was dying on that cross, he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. The Apostle John says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a mercy seat, a propitiation for our sins. The Apostle Paul, as he looks to the cross, he describes it in a few words. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Again, he sums up the cross when he writes to the Corinthians in these words, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And because Jesus Christ died upon that cross for our sins, because he was abandoned instead of us, our sins can be righteously forgiven. And the last cry that ever fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus was the cry, it is finished. And he gave back his spirit to God. But that word finished is entirely different from the idea of man being finished. When that swimmer going across the English Channel said to his friend in the boat, I'm finished, it meant that he was exhausted. He had come to the end of himself. When Jesus said upon the cross, finished, he meant that he had completed the work that the Father sent him to do. One of the world's greatest artists was painting his masterpiece. And he had been putting his pen or his paintbrush to the canvas for many months. And he went into his studio there, just outside of Rome, and he put the last piece of paint to the canvas. And as he did so, he threw down his brush, and according to a leading historian, the tears flowed down his cheek, and he said emotionally with a loud voice, "Finished!" What did he mean? The work was complete. Dear friends, I want to say this to you now in the spirit of worship. When Jesus Christ had completed bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, he turned back his head to his Father and said one glorious word, "Finished." And this is what the scripture says. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And through that once and for all death, our sins can be put away. And that's why you can get your burden lifted. But more, we must not only come to the right person, we must not only come to the right place, but we must come to the right power. I would not be here, dear friends, tonight if I thought that Jesus Christ was dead. Unlike many in this building, I was not reared in the Christian faith. And there were times in my experience when I had doubts. But there came a moment in my experience when I examined the evidence of the resurrection, and when I discovered that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only based on history, not only based on facts, but it was based on pure experience, then I realized this, that Jesus Christ was absolutely real. And I want to say tonight again in the spirit of worship that the greatest being in the universe is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is inescapable and unavoidable. And because God has raised him from the dead, the scripture says, and these are the words of Christ, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." And that means that final power has been given to Jesus Christ. And that is why he has the authority to say to the 20th century man, with all his problems and with all his burdens, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And therefore we can see that if we are going to have rest, we must come to the right person, we must see at the right place where that rest is given through the cross, and we must come and receive that power that Christ can give us. Now, what does it mean to have rest? Does it mean that we sit down and retire? No. For instance, in the old days, a lady did the washing by a scrubbing board and a scrubbing brush. But now she puts her washing in a machine, and it's the machine that does it. Years ago, people traveled by bike, but now they travel by car. In other words, they are taken there mechanically. It's a new power that's operating. And the idea of the word rest is this, that we cease to try and make ourselves better, and we allow the power of the Spirit to so come into us that the power of the Spirit changes our lives. And therefore, the writer to the Hebrews puts it in a nutshell. He says, he that hath ceased from his own efforts has entered into rest. And therefore, rest is a matter of having in your body the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit relives the life of the Lord Jesus in you. And therefore, that's what he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And therefore, we can say now with biblical authority, God wants to do two things in you. Through the cross of our Lord Jesus, he wants to give you a righteous and an eternal forgiveness of sin. Through the coming of the Holy Spirit of God into this world, he wants to give you a power so that you can live the Christian life. And quite frankly, if you read of the apostles in the Gospels, and you read of the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, you will see that they are two different men. Now why? In the Gospels, they were with Jesus Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles, they had received the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came into their lives, they were transformed. In other words, they had the rest of God in them. And my dear friends, this is not just applied psychology. This is a living fact that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, can come into lives and he can transform them. And he is doing that with thousands of lives in this world. And therefore, if a man is now going to prove Jesus Christ, he must come by faith. And therefore, this matter of resting simply means that I rest from all my efforts, and I say something like this, Lord, I shall never become a Christian by my own works. I shall never become a Christian by my own religiousness. I shall never get this burden of sin removed from my life by my own power. I must rest from my own efforts. But secondly, I must rest purely in what Jesus Christ did for me. And that simply means, by faith, I listen to the preached cross that has been preached tonight. And when I hear that his precious blood was shed on account of my sin, I accept the fact that through that death, God will forgive me of all my sins. And secondly, when I hear that God has raised him from the dead, and that risen Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, and he is near and present in this meeting tonight, I stretch out my hand and I not only rest from my labors, but I rest in Christ and I rest in what he wants to give me now. And that is the forgiveness of sins and the power of the Spirit of God. And then comes the final step. And this is the most important step of all. Scores of people, when they hear the gospel like this, will say something like this in their minds. Of course we are finished people. Of course we're heavy laden. We know that. And when the gospel is preached, there is something in our hearts. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that responds and says, this is the truth. And when you are introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus, and as he is uplifted, the Spirit of God within you reveals that he is the only one that can deal with your problem. And there are thousands of people, if you were to ask them about their personal sin and about Jesus Christ, they would say something like this. I know that I am a sinner and I shall never get victory over my own sins. I believe that Jesus Christ can give me the forgiveness of sins and I believe that he can change my life. That's good. That's wonderful. But that won't save you. But there comes a moment in your experience when you hear the word, come. Come, says the Savior. Come. And you just come. That man that's finished, he says, come. That person that's heavy laden, he says, come. And when you come, hear Savior, he says, I will give you rest. Fred Elliott was a man that led hundreds to Christ. And he was conducting a mission in Swansea. And the Spirit of God was using him mightily. To this particular local church where he was preaching, a young couple had been coming every night. And the mother was looking after the child. And one Sunday night, as he was preaching on the word come, the wife turned to her husband and she says, my dear, I'm coming tonight. And when all the people left, she stayed behind and Mr. Elliott led her to Christ. When she got outside, she said to her husband, I've come to the Savior. And he was infuriated. And he said this to her in a very heated conversation. He said, you go your way, I'll go my way. This is the parting of the road. And from that night, he refused to come to any more meetings. The whole local church was praying for this man to be saved, and they thought that he would come on the last night, but he didn't. He looked after the little girl. And when they had all gone to the meeting and his wife was dreadfully upset, the little girl said to her father, can we play schools? He says, yes, I'll be the teacher. And he said very abruptly and unkindly, two twos, four. Four and four, she says, eight. Eight and eight, that's a hard one, Daddy. But she got it right, 16. And then she said, let me now be teacher. And she got on a little box. She says, we're going to play poetry. And she was only six. And this is what she said. Daddy, say this after me. Just as I am without one plea. And he said, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. There was silence. She said, O Lamb of God, I come. I come, Daddy. He picked her up. Rushed her in the bathroom, just put the flannel around her face, hurriedly changed her clothes and put on her pajamas, and into bed she went. And she said to her daddy this, you gave me 100%. I can't give you 100%. He went into the dining room and he was looking at his news of the world and all he could hear was this. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And at 8:30 at night, he threw the paper away and he said this, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And that man was saved. He went upstairs into the bedroom. He woke his little girl and he said, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And she quietly said, 100%, Daddy. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone came right now? Let's pray. Father, take these lovely words of the Saviour. Make them real to each one of us. Apply them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Say now right into the soul of some seeking man or woman, boy or girl, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.